in his book, Words from the Fire, Albert Mohler shares a story that I think reflects many of our childhood experiences. This is what he writes. He says, I can remember one of my first times of experiencing acute moral ambiguity, not knowing what the right thing to do was in a particular setting. He said it occurred in relation to Sunday afternoon in my car. He said I was 16 years old and I had my first car. It was a mean machine, a 1964 Ford Fairlane, black paint, red vinyl interior, an air conditioner that didn't work but looked great hanging from underneath the dash. The Fairlane was the object of my complete fascination. Says one Sunday afternoon, as I washed my car in an act of spiritual devotion to my car, my mother observed this and went into a mother moment. Every 16-year-old boy knows what this looks like. Mom came out of the house with a look of absolute moral, theological, almost divine indignation upon her face. What are you doing? She said. I'm washing my car. Don't you know it's Sunday? She asked. In fact, I did know it was Sunday. You are breaking the Sabbath command, he continued. To be honest, right, Mohler, given my idolatrous love affair with my car, it was the second command, not the fourth, that I was in such great danger of breaking. I remember standing there with a half-washed car, half-soaped and half-not, and wondering what in the world I had done to deserve this matriarchal moral onslaught. More than that, what in the world was behind all of this? How was I supposed to know what was on the do and do not list? Washing one's own car was a fairly restful. It seemed rather urgent and was even merciful, loosely speaking. Very loosely speaking. He said, I knew there must be more thinking it through than this. However, the car remained half washed and half unwashed, and this was because I was to honor my mother. We're going to get to that command next week, but this morning we're continuing our journey really through the Ten Commandments. And this morning we're going to examine the fourth commandment. It appears in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It's the command where we're told to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Well, what does this mean? Is this command relevant to, is it binding on the New Testament believer? What does it tell us about the character of the God that we serve? Well, to answer those questions, again, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's holy word and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Once again, we're going to read the entirety of the Ten Commandments just to put things into perspective, and then we'll narrow our focus to verses 8 through 11. And the fourth commandment, God demands that his people rest and enjoy his blessing. Let me say that again. In this commandment, God demands that his people rest and enjoy his blessing. So please stand with me and let's read the Ten Commandments together. We'll begin again from verse 1 and continue reading to the end of verse 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third to fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the command now that we saw last week. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Please bow with me as we invite the Lord to bless the study of his word. Father, this morning I recognize that I need your assistance. I need your spirit to guide my thoughts and to guard my tongue. Because I want to express your will and your desire for your people. I want to express your will so that the body of Christ is edified and equipped for the ministry to which you have called it. And so, Father, we individually and corporately devote ourselves once again to the study of your word, that which is inspired and inerrant, that which is trustworthy, that which is true and timeless. And so, Father, we do that understanding that you will use this word to shape us and change us, to conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we long for that work in our midst. So teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed our study of the Ten Commandments up to this point. Having spent so much time in the New Testament over the last year and a half, it is somewhat refreshing to dive back into the Old Testament. And yet, I need to admit that I'm a little nervous about this morning's text. It's a challenging text, one that should be approached with a measure of fear and trepidation. And I say this really for a number of reasons. For one thing, this is an important commandment. It is repeated more times in the Pentateuch than any other of the Ten Commandments. It's repeated at least 11 times as a command in total. And then there are several other passing remarks that allude back to this commandment as well. So it is an important one. It is also the oldest of the Ten Commandments, going back really to Exodus chapter 16, and we'll say more about that a little bit later. It is the longest commandment, and it is one of the most severe. Those who violated this command, which would become a sign of the Mosaic Covenant, were to be stoned to death. If you don't believe me, just turn to Numbers chapter 15 and read what happened to the man who gathered sticks on the seventh day. Or take a look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Notice how the governor of the land responds to those who are doing business on the seventh day. He didn't treat these things lightly. He shut down the city. He stationed armed guards at the city gates. He threatened physical violence to those who perpetuated this sin. More than that, though, I'm a little wary because this fourth commandment has been a source of great controversy. It spawned much division and disagreement. There are those, like the Seventh-day Adventists, those who are Messianic Jews who actually believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. These individuals will argue that the Sabbath law is still binding, that God's people should worship on the seventh day, on Saturday, as is prescribed in the text before us. But there are some, such as Phil Ryken, the Westminster Divines, many of the Puritans, A.W. Pink, who would suggest that really the Lord's Day is the new Sabbath, that the Christian institution is really an outgrowth of this Jewish predecessor. And yet still others will suggest that the Sabbath and the Lord's Day are really two separate and distinct realities. Men like Calvin and Luther in the past, men like Moeller in the present, have noticed that the New Testament church, Paul in particular, they distance themselves from the Sabbath observance. So recognizing that they're really good people and some fairly solid arguments on all sides of the issue, we need to approach the text with a measure of caution. We do need to be discerning. We can't impose our own thoughts and ideas, our own experiences on the text. Rather, we need to understand what the passage clearly does and does not say, and we need to understand it in the context in which it was originally given. That being said, you'll notice from the text itself, from verses 8 through 11, that it is divided in a fourfold pattern. The fourfold pattern. Verse 8 tells the reader what to do. Verses 9 and 10 tell them how to do it, and it tells them who is to do it. And then in the last verse, verse 11, God explains why. So by examining each part, the what, the how, the who, and the why, we'll learn that God demands rest, that his people rest and enjoy his blessing. Look at verse 8. Here God issues his decree. He tells his people what to do. He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That word remember seems to be used in at least two different ways. It has two different nuances here. In the first instance, the word really is being used to recall something. God is calling his people to look back because this is not the first time they've heard of the Sabbath. They were introduced to this concept again as far back as Exodus chapter 16. We remember there that en route to Mount Sinai, God supplied his people with manna, that bread from heaven. And in order to test the people's obedience, he only gave them this sweet substance for 6 out of every 7 days. In fact, he commanded the people to gather twice as much on the 6th day in order to save some for the 7th, to keep them from doing any work on the 7th. And yet, the people failed. They got a big fat exam on their, a big fat F on their practical exam. Why? Because this is what we read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 27. That it came about on the 7th day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none, no manna. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the 6th day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. So the people rested on the 7th day. So God is reminding the people of a pre-existing practice. But now that practice is being codified. It's being cemented into the religious life and observance of the people. It is to be an ongoing, regular practice. God is going to stop sending manna, but he won't stop sending the 7th day. So Israel is to remember these days in the sense that it is to observe it. They are to commemorate it. They are to pay careful attention to the Sabbath. It is to have that special place for them. It is holy. It's to be set apart. Well, how are they to do that? What were they to do differently that distinguished this day from all other days? Well, that answer is found in verses 9 and 10. Listen again to the Lord's word. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do, or shall not do, any work. So what distinguishes one day from another? It's whether people work or don't do any work. That's the distinguishing feature. Now make no mistake about it, God's people were made to work. Adam and Eve, our ancient grandparents, were placed in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. There's a dignity in an honest week's labor. It's essential. The Apostle Paul reinforces this point. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 30, he says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. His statement in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 is even more shocking. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Phil Ryken states the matter well. This is what he writes. He says, Christians ought to be the most faithful and diligent workers. Our industry is an important part of piety, while sloth is a very great sin. To waste our time is to squander one of the most precious resources that God has given us. The duty to work is for everyone, not just for people who get paid. It's for housewives, for retired people, for the disabled and the unemployed. All of us are called to do something useful with our time. Even if we don't need to earn an income, we need to glorify God in whatever work we do. He says today many Americans assume that they will work for the first 60 years of their life and then take the rest of their lives off. This is not the biblical view of work and leisure, because the Bible calls us to maintain the rhythm of work and rest that is essential to our humanity. The Lord is going to speak to this rhythm. Man's work in verse 9 is balanced by not doing work in verse 10. 6 days of hard labor. After he does that, the man is to enjoy one day of leisure. And I think it's difficult, really, if not impossible, for us to appreciate the breathtaking significance of this statement. Because it seems normal to us, doesn't it? And yet we need to understand that such a command was entirely unique within the ancient world. There was no law within the ancient Near East that contained anything close to the Sabbath provision. Not only that, but we need to carefully consider where the nation of Israel has been for the last 4 centuries. They've been in Egypt. But they weren't at the spa, they weren't sunbathing on the white sandy shore that straddled the Nile. No, these people were slaves. Life was one long, painful, exhausting experience. So when Moses told them that they were going to have a day off, they asked, what's that? When he's told them it was time to take a rest, they asked him to spell it out so that they could go back in their dictionary and look it up. Because this idea was completely foreign to the Hebrew mind. All they knew was back-breaking toil and labor. They did this day after day, year after year, generation after generation. Now God says, I want you to observe my Sabbath. I want you to cease. That's literally what the word Sabbath means. It means to cease. It means to rest. It means to stop. I want you to stop what you're doing and rest for a while. This commandment wasn't given to a select few. It wasn't the privilege of the elite or a reward for those who were master bricklayers. This command was issued to the entire Israelite nation. Look again at the latter half of verse 10. There God specifies who is to enjoy this Sabbath rest. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. This was a blanket command, a blanket prohibition. Because of this, some commentators have stated that this was probably the very first Bill of Rights for workers. In a world where sharp divisions existed between the rich and the poor, between slaves and masters, here is a law that commands everyone to work and everyone to rest. It didn't matter who they were. This law applied to family, to servants, to beasts of burden, to foreigners, strangers who came to live amongst the Hebrew people. Blanket. Holy. Why did God give such a command? Well, the reason is stated at least partially in verse 11. Look again at the text. God orders his people to stop working on the seventh day. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So why does God call them to rest? Because he has already given them an example to follow. We need to remember that God was omnipotent, is omnipotent, that his strength never runs dry, that he never grows weary. The psalmist tells us that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Nevertheless, what we find here is that our God is a God who works, and he's a God who rests. That he's a God not only of labor, but a God of leisure. Later on, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the law is being restated to the people, this fourth commandment is stated almost verbatim until you get to the last verse. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15 is a little bit different from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Instead of pointing the people to creation, God reminds the nation of his deliverance from Egypt. This is what he says. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Here's the idea. God is saying, "I've delivered you. I performed those mighty miracles. I freed you from slavery. So remember the Sabbath day. So enjoy it. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy the blessing that I've brought for you." These ideas, this text really confronts the idea that a godly person is a burnt out person. That being a workaholic is something to aspire to. It's not, because it does not reflect the character of God himself. It doesn't reflect his saving purpose. God understands his people. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. He recognizes that human beings do grow tired. He's well aware that you and I need a little downtime from time to time in order to recharge. He knows that we need to rest if we're going to operate at the highest levels for the longest period of time. He's well aware of these things. Pastor Rob Mell touches on this idea in his book, Right with God. This is what he writes. He says, "My wife Joyce recently enlightened me with the news that if you wore a pair of shoes every day, they would likely last for about 6 months. But she went on to theorize that if you alternate two pairs of shoes every other day, both pairs would last about 2 years. I wonder what the context was in which she said these remarkable things. But anyways, what's the difference?" Mel writes, "Because the leather has a rest. It lasts significantly longer." He says, "I might have doubted her if not for something I learned 24 years ago. There was a bowling alley a few blocks from our church. As I visited with one of the guys who worked there, I learned something amazing. Every couple of weeks, this bowling establishment removed all the pins from service and put them on a shelf, alternating them with another set. You know why? So the bowling pins could rest. Come on, you're just pulling my leg," I said. "Bowling pins need to rest? He swore it was true. They apparently discovered that if the wooden pins didn't rest, they wouldn't bounce around as much or be as alive. All of that flipping and knocking around eventually takes its toll. But if you give them a couple of weeks of rest and set them in a corner, they'll come back with more life than ever. So what are we going to make of this text? I suppose that if I stopped here, many of you would leave in some way scratching your head because there's a few lingering questions for us, isn't there? You're wondering, given all that's been said thus far, about the relevance of the text to your life in the here and now. So let me offer a few comments. Four, to conclude our time together. First, I think we need to understand that the Sabbath is distinct from the Lord's Day. The Sabbath was given to the Jewish people, according to Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 14. The seventh day observance was a sign of the Mosaic covenant. It distinguished this people group from all other nations. It was to be a day of private rest. It was not a day of corporate worship. Exodus chapter 12, verse 27 states that every man was to observe the Sabbath in his place, in his own place. The people of Moses' day didn't go to the local synagogue to observe the Sabbath because the local synagogue did not exist. It didn't exist for about another 1,000 years. It didn't come into being until the nation of Israel returned from Babylonian exile. This was a private observance, not a corporate worship service. By way of contrast, it seems that from the very beginning, the New Testament church met together on the first day of the week. This was true of Jewish and Gentile congregations, and they called that day the Lord's Day because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This was a day of week. This was a day when the church got together in order to hear the preaching of God's word, to sing those songs of praise, to partake with one another of the Lord's Supper. And so we need to understand really from the outset that the Sabbath and the Lord's Day really were two distinct and different observances. They were observed by different people for different reasons. Second, I think we need to understand that although having a Sabbath rest is not required, it is helpful. In the Epistle to the Colossians that we read earlier, the Apostle Paul told believers not to let anyone act as their judge in regard to food or to drink or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or the Sabbath day. In writing to the Romans, he claims that it's not our place to pass judgment on those who regard one day above another or those who regard every day alike. That's not our place to pass judgment on that. That's God's place. He's their master. They're his servant. They're not your servant. And so what we find in both places is that really the Apostle Paul, God's spokesman, he neither condemns nor commands a Sabbath practice. And really, neither should we. And yet we should understand that having a Sabbath rest, perhaps on Saturday evening, would actually prove beneficial for us. Thomas Watson, who was one of the great Puritan preachers of the 17th century, put it this way. He says, when Saturday evening approaches, sound a retreat. Call your minds off from the world and summon your thoughts together to think of the great work of the approaching day. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It will fit the heart better for the duties of the ensuing day. Good advice. So, even though we may not be required to have a Sabbath rest, it is probably a good idea to have one, and to have some measure of it. Well, third, whatever we decide, We need to understand that having a Sabbath rest or observing the Lord's Day, it should not be a burden, but a blessing. It should not be a burden, but a blessing. Unfortunately, too many people seem to get that twisted around. For example, Moore notes the following. He says, literature is replete with references to Sunday as the day on which there can be no fun. And for some Christians, it almost seems as if that is the defining factor. If you enjoy doing it, then you probably shouldn't be doing it on Sunday. However, if you do not enjoy doing it, then that's probably the day for it. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees acted like the spiritual Gestapo. They were religious meter maids. They confronted and chided all those who failed to adhere to their man-made rules and regulations. And the Lord Jesus, the true Lord of the Sabbath, really countered their claims, their meddlesome ways, reminding them that the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. The idea being here that God designed this day of rest to minister to the needs of the people. Men were not to shape themselves or to conform themselves or to burden themselves in order to fit the Sabbath. It wasn't meant to be a spiritual straitjacket. It wasn't meant to wear them out or to weigh them down. Although he seems to blend kind of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, D.L. Moody, his observations deserve our attention. This is what he wants to do. He says, we must not mistake the means for the end. We must not think that the Sabbath is just for the sake of being able to attend meetings. There are some people who think that they must spend the whole day at meetings or private devotions. The result is that at nightfall they are tired out and the day has brought them no rest. This is what he wrote. The number of church services attended ought to be measured by the person's ability to enjoy them and to get good from them without being weary. Good advice. You're not enjoying the Lord's Day. You're not enjoying the Sabbath. You're doing something wrong. It may be the preacher's fault. Not likely. Probably more the worship leader. But more often than not, it's ourselves. We approach these things with the wrong mindset. Because these days are meant to be restful. They're meant to rejuvenate. They're supposed to be a blessing again and not a burden. Lastly, there's one last thing I want you to understand. And it's this. It's that Christ is the means by which we now enter God's rest. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But this rest is not found in the observance of a particular day. It is found in a person. It's found in Christ and in Christ alone. We rest through faith in Him because He has already accomplished all that needs to be done. He offered Himself as that sinless sacrifice. As such, we don't need to scramble seeking to merit God's favor through the endless pursuit of good works of various kinds. Christ has already purchased our redemption. He's already satisfied the Father's wrath. He's already broken the bonds of sin. He set us free, equipping us to live in a manner that is pleasing in God's sight. He has done it all. So enjoy your freedom. The freedom that is found by putting your faith in Christ, in His finished work. God demands that His people rest and enjoy His blessings. The Old Testament saint obeyed this commandment, setting aside the seventh day of the week as New Testament believers We live in a different time. We celebrate on a distinct day. It's the Lord's Day. And yet we're still commanded to find that rest, both physically and spiritually. And ultimately, we find it in the perfect Lamb of God who takes away sin. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for being such a good and gracious God. We thank you that you are not a cruel tyrant who enslaves his people, who weighs them down with burdens that they cannot bear. But Father, that you free us. And you do it in such a way that we might enjoy that freedom. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we now have in Christ. We thank you for the rest that he offers. We ask that you would help us to delight in them. Help us to rejoice in all that he's accomplished and look forward to the Lord's Day with excitement to learn more, to worship more, to rejoice more as we understand all that you have done, are doing, and will do on our behalf. We pray that in all these things you will be honored and glorified by your people. We pray that in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we read this. Now may the God of peace, the God of rest, himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it. Thank you for coming, brothers and sisters. Just a reminder that the baptismal service is going to be at the Aquatic Center immediately following, so please make your way.